of the bulletin. You'll find there question and answer 55 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And you will see in that second line of Bible verses, of which this answer is a summary, that Romans 12 verses 4 to 8 appear there, and they are part of our text from God's Word this afternoon. So what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. So let's turn now to Romans 12. And we will read verses 1 through 16, the text being verses 4 through 16. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Praise God for the eternal truths of his glorious word. O congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Old Testament reading this afternoon was about Eliab and beginning the work of building the tabernacle, the sanctuary for the people of the Lord. And we read about the people bringing offerings to the worksite morning after morning, to the point that they had to come to Moses and say, enough, there is more than enough. We cannot get our work done. Now, this same problem still occurs in the church today. Thankfully, in the Lord's providence, once again this year, we will have the blessed problem of having received more gifts from the Lord's people than we have budgeted expenses. And so we will have to make some decisions about how to spend that extra money. There is more than enough. And we will soon meet as a congregation to think about these things and talk about these things. And that meeting will give us an opportunity to reflect on just how many people are serving, gladly serving unto the Lord. And that will also be reason for thanksgiving. But if you have ever worked in a committee in the church, you will know that there are times when you advertise for a volunteer, you don't end up with a long list of names that you have to sift through and make difficult decisions about who is going to end up with the task. Unlike as it was with the tabernacle workmen, there is often not more than enough. In fact, sometimes it's more a case of, phew, finally, we found someone. So one of the issues that can exist in the life of a congregation is an unwillingness of some to use the gifts that the Lord has given them. But there are other issues in this area also. Harm can be done when we place more value on one gift than we do on another, when we treat the contribution of some as somehow less worthy than that of others. There can be a danger in we ourselves comparing our abilities to the abilities of others without recognizing the uniqueness of the way that the Lord has created us. We will soon be in trouble in this whole area if we spend more time looking at the horizontal than we do the vertical. More time thinking about other people and what they think about us than we do serving unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us that we can offend the Lord and injure others by using our good gifts without love. Love is the greatest gift. And in this connection, the title of the sermon is Tools, Not Toys. One commentator says, spiritual gifts are tools to build with, not toys to play with or weapons to fight with. In the church at Corinth, the believers were tearing down the ministry because they were abusing spiritual gifts. They were using their gifts as ends in themselves, and not as a means toward the end of building up the church. They may have had the gifts of the Spirit, but they were lacking in the fruit of the Spirit. So as we have seen in the opening verse of Romans 12, in view of God's mercy in Jesus Christ, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. We are not to be like the world. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the first example of what this looks like in the life of the church is seen as the Spirit calls believers to radical relationships. And as we noted last week, verses 3 through 16, the focus, first of all, is on relationships with believers, relationships within the church of Christ. So the Spirit calls us to radical relationships with believers. And last week, as we considered verse 3, we noted the call to humble evaluation. We have to take care not to overestimate our abilities. We live in times characterized by individualism, so we have to work very hard on being other-focused, being selfless and sacrificial because of the mercies God has shown us in Christ Jesus. So as we continue today with verses 4 through 16, we consider the call to selfless cooperation and then the call to loving participation. So first of all, in verses 4 through 8, the call to selfless cooperation. As you read through the Epistle of Romans, you will find that the Apostle uses the word church just three times, and each of those times it's in the last chapter, chapter 16. Throughout the rest of the epistle, Paul talks often about the church, and he talks often to the church, but he doesn't use the word church. And there's an example of it here in verses 4 through 8. Given the nature of what he is saying to these believers, it makes sense that he would describe the church here as the body of Christ. When we think of that word church, we sometimes think about the building. We might think about this congregation or that congregation or a certain denomination. We can even make the mistake of thinking of the church as not much different than the local soccer club. It's just the people that we have shared interests together and we do a lot of things together. It's my community. But when you think about a body of people as the body of Christ, that ought to change our perspective. That ought to make the vertical govern the horizontal. And this is indeed a favorite image of the Apostle Paul. He uses it often in his epistles. Jesus is the head, and the church is his body, and the two must be thought of together. And the most helpful part of this image is that it forces us to see one another in Christ. This person that I'm talking to at the moment, or this person that I'm thinking about in my mind, is joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a person whom Jesus died for. This is a servant of Jesus Christ. This is one whom Jesus loves. So already, just by describing the church as the body of Christ, Paul has located his instructions in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, as you think about what God has done to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, how selfless he has been. Then we cannot be selfish. We cannot be self-serving. We cannot be self-absorbed. We cannot withhold our gifts. We cannot ignore others in the congregation. Jesus did not do this for me. Jesus was not selfish. He served that I might be saved to serve. While there is one body, one church under Christ, as we think about our bodies, we all know that our bodies are made up of different parts, different members. When Mum puts a beautiful plate of food on the table, boys and girls, you don't hold your hand over it and start sniffing it to see what it smells like. That's not what hands are for. That's what noses are for. And when you need to go for a walk, you don't crawl along on your ears on the floor. That's not what ears are for. That's what feet are for. Now, it's not you that has chosen to smell with your nose. That's God's design. We need each of the parts of our body to be working properly for the whole body to function as it is supposed to function. So if we look at verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Now, to show you the force of what the Spirit is saying to us here in these words, I want you to think about 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4, instructions are being given to husbands and wives about sexual intimacy. We read, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. And so in terms of sexual intimacy, a husband or a wife are not to be selfish They are to be selfless. They are to be giving. They are to consider the needs of the other. A wife or a husband have a legitimate demand on the body of their spouse. Well, here in verse 4 we read, each member belongs to all the others. The other members of the body of Christ have a legitimate demand on me. If I am a foot, I cannot say, leave me alone. I'm not interested in walking. Don't bother me. It's very important that I qualify what I have just said, using that word, legitimate demand, as being in the sense of under the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not meant in terms of what I say you have to do. No, it is Christ alone who shapes and who fuels and who limits this demand. As we talk about these things, we have to do so with the Word of God open. But each one of us is to see ourselves as part of a body that needs me and my gifts and my abilities. Now, as we consider this list of gifts that we are given in verses 6 through 8, there are a lot of things that could be said. There's a whole sermon about what is meant by this prophecy that is talked about there in verse 6. But we're just today going to make two brief comments on this list of gifts. First of all, there are a number of similar lists found throughout Paul's epistles. And there are similarities in those lists, but no two lists are exactly the same. So we must not take this list here in Romans 12 as the definitive list of gifts, as though they are the only ones that can exist. No, these are some of the gifts that the Lord gives to his people. Kind of like this, boys and girls, you've probably had that scenario where mum or dad will say, do you love me? And as a good child, of course, you will say, yes. And then they will say, if you love me, would you do something for me? And you say, yes. What would you like me to do, mummy? And mummy might say, I'd like you to tidy up the toys in your room and put your clothes away. Well, if they are the only two things you do every day, have you exhausted your scope for loving your mother? Of course not. She's given you a representative list, a type of the things that you can do to show that you love her. Well, this list also is a representative list. They are real things, real gifts. But we learn from other such lists in the Bible that there are other gifts that the Lord gives to his people also. The chief point here is that in view of God's mercy toward me in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever gift I have been given, I ought to use. And I ought to use it in the service of others. Secondly and lastly, if you look at this verse here where we are told about prophesying, you will note there that it says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. The prophecy of the New Testament time was something unique and extraordinary to the New Testament time. A time when there was a New Testament church, but there was no New Testament. And so these prophets were able to speak and say, thus says the Lord, without the congregation being able to turn in their Bibles and see where that is said. And so even just with that brief explanation, you can see the potential for that gift to be of extraordinary benefit to the Lord's people, but also extraordinary injury. And so it's given a qualification there. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now again, there are actually a number of ways of understanding that phrase, proportion to his faith. But today we just want to focus on the fact that prophecy is given a qualification. If you then look at all the other gifts that are listed there, there is no qualification. None at all. In fact, with the other gifts, it is an unqualified command. Believer, if the Lord has given you these gifts, use them. If you can serve, serve. If you can teach, teach. If you can encourage, encourage. If you can contribute to the needs of others, contribute generously. If you can lead, lead diligently. If you can show mercy cheerfully. This is the command of Christ. And this is the example of Christ, who didn't hold back, who didn't just give a part of himself, who didn't reserve some area of his life because it was too threatening and too risky. Scripture describes Jesus Christ as being poured out like a drink offering. And this very weekend, we have seen the ultimate demonstration of that as he was poured out to the point of dying on the cross in order that he might be raised to glory. As a congregation, we need your service and your teaching ability and your encouragement and generosity and leadership and works of service, etc. So again, whatever gifts the Lord has given us, we must use in his service and to be a blessing to others. So the Spirit calls us to radical relationships with believers. It is a call to selfless cooperation. But secondly and lastly, in verses 9 through 16, it is a call to loving participation. I think this is probably about the third or the fourth time in the sermon that I have made the observation that a lot more could be said about these verses before us. And it may be that we return to one or two of these things in these verses later on. But today we simply cover this portion of God's word in terms of three sections, and they're all to do with our attitude. First of all, be loving. Secondly, be patient. And thirdly, be humble. The first is be loving. From verse 9, love must be sincere. And then verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We can illustrate what is meant here without two words. The literal translation of that word sincere is without hypocrisy. In the Greek and Roman theatres of this time, actors would play different parts by putting a mask in front of their face. And those actors who had that mask in front of their face were called hypocrites. You knew that the voice you heard and the character that was being played was not the actual voice and character of the person behind the mask. And so we're being told here that our love for the Lord's people has to be the real thing. No pretending. Be genuine. But in the Lord's providence, the word that has been used to translate that Greek word is the word sincere. Love must be sincere. And sincere comes from the Latin sine sera. Sine sera. Sine sera means without wax. Back in the day, there were a lot of people who made pottery, and some would make pottery from high quality clay, others would use junk clay, and when they were finished, there were cracks all over the place, and so they'd fill those cracks with wax, and then you'd paint the whole thing, and who's going to know? So the quality potters would stamp on their pots, sine sera, without wax, top quality clay. Our love is to be sine sera, sincere, genuine, quality. John Calvin, in his commentary on this verse, said it is difficult to express how ingenious men are in pretending a love which they do not really possess. They deceive not only others, but also themselves, while they persuade themselves that they have a true love for those they not only treat with neglect, but also, in fact, reject. One of the ways we can do this as believers is to say, I'll pray for you, because that gives me the option out of doing something practical and really beneficial. Not that prayer is not beneficial, but we can dress up and excuse our unwillingness to get our hands dirty by saying, I'll pray for you. And so twisted is sin's power, and we can even do a thing that is good and kind in and of itself, but we can do it for the wrong motives. I want to make a point. I want to show you. I want to show you up for how you didn't treat me when I was in need by coming and doing a good deed for you. These are some of the ways that we can be hypocritical and insincere in love. And what's the remedy for that sort of hypocritical and insincere love? Well, the command given here takes us back through Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to a place like Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that the ultimate and genuine love? Without any hypocrisy? While we were still sinners, rebels, Christ died for us. And as you think about that truth, and as you pray about that truth, and as you believe that truth, and then ask the Spirit of the Lord to give you that same attitude that existed in Christ Jesus, your love for others will become more and more sincere. And in this regard, I want to draw your attention to an article that Sister Philippa Williams just posted recently on the church Facebook page. I'm sure that she or myself would be happy to get you a copy if you don't have access to Facebook. It's called The Second Most Important Book That Every Christian Should Have. I asked this of the congregation at Cornwall Street this morning. We all know, of course, that the most important book is the Bible. So I said, what's the second most important book that every Christian should have? And someone said the New Psalter Hymnal, so of course I had to acknowledge that. So I said, what's the third most important book that every Christian should have? And the answer is the church membership directory. Because the church membership directory reminds me that the church is not some airy-fairy thing floating out around there. It's these people with these names and these faces and these needs and these reasons for thanksgiving. So I can use it for prayer. I can use it for practical good deeds, as a pastor, as a member of the congregation. Love must be sincere and without hypocrisy. And this leads us quite neatly into our second point, which is that we are also to be patient. We are to persevere. Look at verse 11. Why do you think it is that we are told, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And why would Paul say that? He's describing the body of Christ and he's calling us to service. Surely if we're all serious about this thing, the church will just be the happiest place on the face of earth. Well, that's because there's one person who does not want that to happen under any circumstances, and that's the evil one. The moment you get serious about wanting to love your brothers and sisters, the moment we as a congregation decide we want to grow in this area, we can expect satanic opposition. One commentator puts it this way: serving Christ usually means satanic opposition and days of discouragement. If we had an open mic session and people were able to come up here and talk about how many times they've been let down by brothers and sisters in the church, or misunderstood, or misinterpreted, or ignored, it probably would not make for pleasant listening. And the only remedy for this reality from verse 11 is to know and understand that as we use our gifts in the body of Christ, our service is to the Lord, not to men. Then we will be content with the thanks of the Lord, even if we don't get it from our fellow man. When life, even in the church, and especially in the church, becomes difficult, we must not let our zeal for the Lord grow cold. We must be patient. We must persevere. We must remember that the Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve. So be loving, be patient, and lastly, be humble. From verse 16, we are warned not to be proud, not to be conceited, but to be willing to associate with people of low position. Now, in this Roman congregation, there would have been Jews and Gentiles, and they have not been getting on well. There would have been those who were free and those who were slaves, and they always had difficulties in terms of how they related to one another. There were issues surrounding male and female and fathers and children. And with us, perhaps it might be in the areas of old and young. We're young and we are fit. We like to be out there on a field kicking a ball around. What a way to spend a Sunday afternoon. Or we could go and visit some of the elderly members. What are some of the ways that the Lord is challenging us as we think about these words? The world loves beautiful people. The world wants to be a celebrity or a sports superstar. The world wants to be with successful people. The world loves those who've got it all together. The world aborts those who've got physical and mental difficulties. The world puts all of the untidy people of the world away in buildings where we don't have to see them or have too much to do with them. But of course, if you go through those places, you will find the Lord's people there. And so there are opportunities in places like the Oaks, for instance, brothers and sisters in the Lord who love to be visited and encouraged and to hear the hymns sung. Are they not an example of those in low position? It may be that you are married and drug-free, not living on the street, having all of your mental faculties. Is that because you are so clever? No, it's because of God's grace. God's grace alone. So do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. The Spirit has called us to radical relationships with believers. Humble evaluation. Do not overestimate yourself. Recognize your need for these people. Selfless cooperation. As the Lord has given me gifts and abilities, I'm to use them to build up the Lord's people. And loving participation, sincere love, patient service, and humility unto the Lord. And of course, all of this is done as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the High King of Heaven, who left those vast and indescribable glories behind to come down to earth and to become what? How was he described by those who did not like him? A friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's the Lord Jesus Christ associating with people of low position. People like you and me. And thank God he did. May we be like him. May we live for him because we love him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's good for us to think about the gifts that you give to us as tools and not toys. Lord God, we pray that we may indeed be selfless, even as the Lord Jesus Christ was selfless. We pray that we might be prepared to serve, even as the Lord Jesus Christ served. And we ask, O Lord, that you would grow us in this area, cause us to flourish in our love for one another. And we pray, O Lord, that the love that we show for one another might be seen both spiritually and practically. And that more and more we might be recognized by others as a place where people do show a genuine love towards one another. And then, O Lord, we pray that we might be ready to explain our motivation to live in that way. So give us the words, give us patience, we pray. Help us in all of these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn to number 390. There we sing of the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. This beautiful hymn which describes life in the body of Christ and where we commit ourselves to showing the love for one another that we have been called to in this passage of God's Word. All of the stanzas of 390 as we stand to sing.